Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
Come with me to the book of Nehemiah as we continue to look at biblical heroes. We'll focus on Nehemiah chapter 1. It may help you to find this piece of paper entitled, Like Nehemiah, Hear God's Call to Build Your Wall. Let me start with this question for you. What is God's designed purpose for your life? You see, you have been crafted with a divine design, and God has a will and a purpose for your individual lives. Not just for Billy Graham. He's got a purpose and a will, a plan for your life. What is it? Years ago, I'd come home from church. It was at the end of the day, and I walked into our Happy Wolf Den, and Alex has always been a real card, and she was about 4 years old, and I noticed that she had a mop out. Evidently, she had made some mess, and so as a four-year-old, Mary Ruth was just teaching her responsibility, and she was mopping. And I came in and innocently inquired and said, Alex, honey, what are you doing? She said, Daddy, I am mopping. It is my destiny. I thought that was some pretty advanced thinking, that she was already looking forward to her destiny in life, her calling. Well, if I were to ask you, what is your destiny? And I'm happy to report that Alex developed other skills besides mopping, and she has used them in kingdom service to make a difference. But what about you? What are your skills? What are your abilities? What is your purpose, your divine design? Jeremiah 29:11 says like this, God is speaking to you. I know the plans I have for you. Plans not to hurt or harm you, but plans to bless you. I have for you a future and a hope. So God has a plan, and the issue is, will you discover it? Will you develop that plan and then deploy it in serving Him? That's what we see in this biblical hero, Nehemiah. Nehemiah, he heard God's call to build Jerusalem's wall. We can learn so much from Nehemiah. Let me give you a quick sketch of his background. He lived around 440 BC. His name, Nehemiah, means God has comforted. He served as the cupbearer of a great king, the Persian king Artaxerxes, who was arguably the most influential, powerful, and important person on planet Earth. And here, Nehemiah was his cupbearer. Now, you may think, what does that mean to be a cupbearer? It was part of his security force. He was on the security detail. It was kind of like he was a secret service agent. Imagine a combination between Matt Damon and Ed Cleveland. Yeah, that was Nehemiah. Just a really cool guy, very talented, courageous, resourceful, a doer. Well, this man was so convinced that God was guiding him to leave the comfort of his palace assignment there with Artaxerxes, the Persian monarch, and go on a 900-mile dangerous, risky journey all the way down to the broken city of Jerusalem and help rebuild its walls. So that's the essence of the story of Nehemiah. Now, let's shift it back to you, because here's the target for this day. Here's the target for this moment. I want you to fill in this blank, the target. I want you to discover and do God's dream for you. I want you to discover and then do God's dream for you. Oh, He doesn't want to play hide and seek with you, my friends. He wants you to know and do His will. He wants you to perform His work in this world so that you don't waste the precious gift of your life. This is the target. Well, let's learn from the way Nehemiah surrendered to the lordship of God, and he followed the leadership of God. Now, we'll begin right here in Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And please make this note, as we follow Nehemiah's path to discovering and doing God's dream, see the need. That's where it started. See the need. There was a very special need that came into Nehemiah's vision. And let's look at the first three verses. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, while I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and survived the captivity. I asked them about Jerusalem. They said to me, Nehemiah, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress. They live in disgrace because the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire. Let's ask God's special help. Dear Father, oh, we come before you very humbly, intentionally, because we need a word from you, Lord. Pray that you would get me out of the way so that your spirit could be unleashed in this place. And I pray that your spirit would take your truth about our divine design and purpose and deposit it in every receptive heart. And I pray for that in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Well, let's start here. I want you to understand the background, that there was a special need that came into the vision of Nehemiah. Now, here's the larger picture. Here's the larger context. You see, God had formed a people, the Jews. He had given them the assignment of eventually producing the Messiah. But God specifically told the Israelites through Moses in Deuteronomy 34, the last word that Moses shared with the people of God. He said, if you will obey God, I will bless you. But if you disobey God, I will blast you. He's essentially saying, choices have consequences. I suppose that's the fundamental truth that we try to convey to our children as they grew up. Choices have consequences. If you make good choices, you'll probably have the blessing of good consequences. If you make bad choices, you'll probably reap a harvest of negative consequences. I love my old buddy Dale Huff. He used to put it like this: him who will not hear must feel. You know what that one means? In other words, choices have consequences, kids, adults, Israelites. And because the Israelites turned their back on God, they pursued idolatry, they had alliances with pagan nations, God brought punishment upon them. In 586 BC, the Israelites were taken, because of their disobedience and idolatry, they were taken into time out. They were taken into Babylonian captivity. And there they languished because they were taken away from Jerusalem, their temple, their worship, and they languished as exiles in a foreign land. Now, the Bible says God redeems, and he put a time limit on their time out. After 70 years, something happened. You see, the throne changed. It was interesting. The Babylonians were then defeated by the Persians. A little bit like Clemson beat Alabama, I guess, if you want a current analogy. They were dethroned. And so here the Babylonians had been dethroned by the Persians, and a new king comes named Artaxerxes. And Artaxerxes, he has compassion for the exiles, and he allows some of these Jewish exiles to travel back to Jerusalem, led by a man named Zerubbabel and later by a priest named Ezra. And they start again the worship services, the sacrificial services at the temple in Jerusalem. Oh, you think that's good on the surface, but then the word filtered back to this man named Nehemiah. And here it is on your outline. It filtered back that those who were there in Jerusalem were living in disgrace because the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates had been burned with fire. And so what is Nehemiah going to do? Well, God somehow pins that need to his heart, and he decides to summon his courage and get permission from the king to go down and exchange his earthly resources to make an eternal impact and restore that wall. Oh, it's quite a story. It's a story about surrendering to the Lord's leadership and following his lordship. Well, here's the point. You and I are both Nehemiah, and so I want you to fill in this blank. I'm Nehemiah, you are Nehemiah, and I want to ask you this question: what is your broken wall? How would you fill in the blank on your worksheet? My broken wall is blank. I don't have one for you on the screen, but I want you to, in the theater of your imagination, conjure up your broken wall. Let me give you some suggestions. Maybe it's a fight with an addiction. Maybe there's a brokenness in your life because you're addicted to alcohol, to a prescription drug, to some sort of substance. Maybe you're addicted to a toxic person that you just can't disconnect from. Maybe you're an addicted person who has become addicted to pornography or some quest for materialism. What is your addiction to? Maybe it's some too much work, too much play. What does your addiction look like? Because that constitutes a broken wall. Maybe your addiction is your marriage. And your marriage has become sick and hurtful and harmful and equivalent to a broken wall. Maybe your marriage used to be your great blessing and now it's just a battlefield. And you hate to go home because you know what you're going to encounter. You're going to encounter World War III every time you go home. It doesn't have to be that way. Your marriage doesn't have to be a toxic, broken wall. Maybe it's your finances. Perhaps you've had out-of-control spending, and consequently, you've got a mountain of bills that you can't pay, and you feel like your financial world is breached with bills that are collapsing. Maybe your broken wall is an unfinished educational goal, or a prodigal child, or perhaps a spiritual breakdown. Maybe there was a season in your life when you felt you were so close to the Lord. You walked with the Lord. You hungered for worship. You got up in the morning and you opened God's Word and it came to life for you. And now something has happened and all of that has grown cold and dormant. It's broken. So please identify your broken wall. Because a broken wall is like having a broken front door to your house. It makes you feel fearful and vulnerable. Well, move with me to number two, see the need. And then number two, sense God's lead. Sense God's lead. And here is what happened for Nehemiah. We learn in Nehemiah 1 verse 4 that he sensed God's lead through prayer. As a matter of fact, look on your worksheet. Nehemiah said, when I heard these things, I sat down and I wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and I prayed before the God of heaven. Now, this is a picture of a man who has a broken heart because of that broken wall and the broken exiles. And what did he do with it? Oh, he didn't get depressed. He didn't get distressed. No, instead, he decided to take all of this anxiety, this fear, these questions straight to the heart of God. And he began a season of mourning, fasting, and prayer. And let me underline something for you real quickly. It's interesting, when he prayed, he combined it with fasting. I don't know if you've ever engaged in the spiritual discipline of fasting, but in 1975, a group of college students at Baylor University that I was part of read a book on fasting, and we decided to implement a fast once a week. And for decades, I have fasted. Fasting is a very simple spiritual discipline where you deny physical food to your body so that you can focus on the Lord. That's all it is. It's just telling your appetites that they are not in charge of you. That's why you fast, to say, God, I want your lordship and your leadership above my lunch. So that's why you fast. And he started fasting and mourning and praying. And here's what emerged. I want you to make this note. Prayer birthed his plan. Prayer birthed his plan. So many times we birth our own plans and we have a prayer like this. God, would you bless what I'm doing? Instead of praying, God, would you help me do what you're blessing? Those are completely different. A lot of times we impetuously, impulsively run off to tackle some perceived need, but we don't get before the Lord and get his instructions. We see in the remainder of this prayer how in verse 7 he confessed corporate sin and personal sin, how he repented of it in verse 9. In verse 10, he invited the redeeming power of God to cover his life in the life of Israel. And out of this prayer, he birthed his plan. Now, I want to urge you to have that same pattern operative in your life instead of being impulsive and impetuous. Friends, over the years, I've seen so many people who identify some need in their life or their family or their church or their community, and they go charging like a crusader after meeting that need. And they have about 3 crusades a week. And their life is littered with unfinished projects because they didn't get the Lord's instruction. It reminds me of the hunter that never gets a deer because they ready, fire, aim. If you ready, fire, aim, you're not going to hit much. I'm here to tell you, I grew up hunting. I started when I was 6 years old. And if you want to hit the target, aim small, miss small. You ready, aim, and then fire. You see, if you don't want to mess up and waste the resources of your life, do the carpenter rule. The carpenter rule is what? Measure twice, cut once. Instead of measuring once and cutting twice. You see, there's the better way. There's the Jesus way, where you humbly come before Him and you birth your plan from prayer. And then lastly, number 3, step out in faith and do the deed. See the need, sense God's lead, and step out in faith and do the deed. That's what we see recorded here in Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2 is an amazing moment. The scripture says in verse 1 that Nehemiah goes to King Artaxerxes. And by the way, do you know who his wife is? His queen is none other than this Jewish lady named Esther. Esther had won the Miss Universe contest of the Persian Empire. And this incredible, lovely Jewish lady, she was the queen of Persia. And so she's sitting there beside Queen Esther, is sitting beside King Artaxerxes, and then here comes Nehemiah, and he says, King, the word has come to me that 900 miles away, the city of Jerusalem is broken down. The exiles are living in disgrace. They can't have authentic worship because they are fearful and vulnerable, and God has put upon my heart to go down and fix that wall. Would you give me the time off and the resources to do it? And God honored that bold request. And the king said yes. He gave him a green light. And he went down there and he did it. He moved into action. I love on your scripture outline, James 1:22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. You see, I've understood a long time ago that God wants us to not only hear and heed His word, but to perform it, to be doers of the word. I've heard it put like this, and it's the great truth. The greatest ability of the Christian is not to preach a wonderful sermon, sing a great song, set up a foundation. The greatest ability of the Christian is availability. It's the picture of Isaiah in a worship service like this, and he encounters the Lord. And what does Isaiah do? He says, Lord, here am I. Send me. I'm available to do your work because I want to do your will. I don't want to waste my life. And maybe right now you are starting to feel that stirring in your heart that God is knocking on the door of your attention and you're encountering the Lord and He's got a job for you. So availability is when you, like Isaiah, say, here am I. Send me, Lord. That's what we see in Acts chapter 8 in Philip. Philip was one of the original deacons, a servant of God. He was preaching a revival in Samaria because persecution had run all of the disciples from Jerusalem. He hears the Spirit of God say, go down to a desert road. And what does he see? Who does he encounter? None other than the man from Ethiopia, the treasurer of Candace. It's as if a ragtag country preacher who is walking on foot stops a whole entourage of Mercedes-Benz. And this important man is reading Isaiah 53. And because Philip is available, he shares the gospel of Jesus Christ with him. The man gets saved and he takes the gospel all the way to Ethiopia. And that church exists today because Philip was a doer of the word. He was an available believer. You see, I can give you examples like that right out of this congregation. One of my favorite stories is when Alex, my little Alex, she was just about 13 years old, 11 years ago. She was over at Baldwin Junior High. And one day she comes home and she says, Dad, I'm just so frustrated. I hear these kids talking in the hall and they're using really cruddy, vulgar, ugly language. They're so sarcastic and mean and they're just doing bad things on the weekend with each other. We just need to do something about it. I said, well, honey, you can do 2 things. You can either curse the darkness or light a candle. She said, okay, here's what we'll do, Dad. She came back in a few days. She said, I'm going to start a Bible study since Baldwin is right across the street from the church, would you and Mom help and bring some refreshments and I'll start a Bible study? I said, that sounds great. I'll be glad to teach it. She said, no, Dad, I'll teach it. I mean, these are my people. They wouldn't necessarily relate to you. Kind of hurt my feelings. But anyway, I said, oh, okay, that's good. We'll cook the food. The first meeting, do you know who showed up? Me, Mary Ruth, Alex Wolf, our songbird, Anna Sailors, and Sarah Arnberg. There were five of us. Mary Ruth had fixed food for 50. So we ate well, but it was a short Bible study. Then the next week, there were eight. The next week, it went to almost 20. Then it jumped to 40. In a few weeks, we had over 100 kids coming to the Baldwin Bible study. Instead of cursing the darkness, kids, you can light a candle. And do you know that Baldwin Bible study is still going on today? Is it not? Anybody go to the Baldwin Bible study? Raise your hand. That was started because somebody got tired of the darkness. The same thing happened with Andy Birchfield. Andy Birchfield saw this horrible news report that there was an earthquake in Haiti and people were devastated, 200,000 were dead, and God put on his heart. In the same way Nehemiah had a burden for a need, God said, Andy, you go. Don't just look at it. Be a doer of the word. So Andy summoned some resources, heads down to Haiti with Mel Johnson with the Alabama Disaster Relief, and in 3 days he identifies 16 kids who are living under a tarp in Jacmel, and he starts a ministry called Children's Hope in Haiti. And that has mushroomed into this mighty ministry that's seen over 3,000 people give their life to Christ. We are changing that nation because a Nehemiah-like man named Andy Birchfield said, count me in. I'm not just going to comfortably watch on the sidelines as people go to hell in a handbasket. Count me in. Same thing with Ken Brothers. Ken Brothers saw the story of people in prison. And he said, I'm not just going to watch it. I'm going to do something about it. And for 20 years, Ken and people like Mac McGee and Ken Dias and Charles Close, they said, count me in, Lord. And every week they go to a prison and they share Christ with people. They disciple men. Oh, I could go on and on and on. Jane Ferguson in the tutoring program, Susan West in our phenomenal conversational English program. Did you know last week we had over 300 internationals at our church learning how to speak English as a platform to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, because people like Susan West stepped forward and said, count me in. Okay, let me ask you again. What is your divine design? What is your purpose? Fill in the last blank, please. Let's now move to implementation. Move to implementation. Because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6:2, behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I've read about a man who had on his tombstone these words. He danced under the sun. He slept under the moon. He lived a life of going to do and died with nothing done. I don't want that on my gravestone, do you? I'd rather have James 1:22 be a doer of the word. I've discovered over the last 40 years as a pastor that a lot of people can get excited about hearing God's word and then there's this disconnect. They don't do it. I've determined that people live on a place called Someday Isle. They have these great intentions, but they decide to hesitate and procrastinate. And it's as if, metaphorically, they move over to this little place called Someday Isle. Well, yes, that's what I need to do, but, you know, someday I'll lose that weight. Someday I'll get my financial house in order. Someday I'll start being a giver instead of a taker. Someday I'll tithe. Someday I'll start studying the Bible and really understanding the meaning and message of God's Word. Someday I'm going to take that ABCs of evangelism course and witness to my friends and neighbors and my lost loved ones. Someday I'll finish my education. Someday I'll fill in the blank. My friend, in the name of Jesus, I invite you to move today off of Someday Isle. And do it now. Let's pray. Father, your word proclaims that today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that you've given us I pray, Father, that you would help us to have the spirit of Nehemiah. I pray that his example of surrendering to your lordship and following your leadership would give us motivation and courage to do the same. I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.